Good afternoon. Welcome back. We're going to start with a song and then baptism for Mason here, and then we'll move into the service. Dave will bring us to his closing remarks. The five-parter now, the next five parts of the sermon. So after we after the baptism, Dave will say a prayer and then move into the sermon. So we'll begin.
Good afternoon, everyone. We're blessed to be able to be here to witness and participate in the baptism of Mason David. It's always a blessing when we think of what Jesus has given us in baptism, and it may give rise to the question of what is this water baptism that Mason will be partaking of today. And I really can't think of any better description of what it is than where the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in the sixth chapter. And he puts it this way. He says, "Know you not that so many of us as have been baptized unto Jesus Christ have been baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And that, I think, really describes what it is. Jesus is saying that you cannot participate in my life without participating in my death. And so he has given the sacrament of holy baptism to show by faith our death to ourselves. He has known that we could never die the death that he did with the effect that it had. And so he says, I will not require of you the beatings and the thorns and the blood and all of the things that I have endured. I will join you to me in that, in the likeness of that, by baptism, by faith. And then also knowing that you have been joined together with him in his death, as Paul said, so shall we be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, we participate in his death as those who did on the day of Good Friday when he endured all of the pain. They watched, and some of them in agony, like his own mother, but they did not endure the pain. They did not endure the beatings and the hanging and the nails and the suffering, but rather they watched, and we are given the privilege of saying we did not endure what he endured, but he wishes us to be joined together in that we die to ourselves in order that we may be risen up as he was, and that we may live in him. That is what water baptism really is. It's partaken of by faith. And I just really wanted to spend a minute on that, because sometimes it can become very mechanical, this water baptism. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Dear friends, the Word of God teaches us that all mankind, by the fall of Adam, came under the power of sin, death, and the devil. But our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us with his precious blood and atoning death. Therefore, in obedience to his commandment, let us assist this child to become a partaker of his holy baptism, praying that the Lord Jesus will keep him in faith all the days of his life. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ has himself instituted holy baptism, saying to his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," from the 28th chapter of Matthew. And then finally, this comforting gospel from the 10th chapter of Mark assures us that God hears our prayers and graciously receives children. "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, 'Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein.' And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and he blessed them." We decided to wait for just a minute before Mason comes up, because he's doing incredibly well and we didn't want to risk that. So if parents and sponsors could come forward. We're first going to, together, I invite you to join in praying the Lord's Prayer on behalf of Mason. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us hear the Christian faith that we confess as it is expressed in the Apostles' Creed. And we can recite this together as you are able. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the union of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I baptize thee, Mason David, in the name of the Father, and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you now and forever. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O innocent Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, thou who loves children and therefore bade them come unto thee, thou who placed thy hand upon them and blessed them, saying, theirs is the kingdom of God. We pray thee, look graciously upon this child who also needs thy holy blessing, that he, as he has been baptized in thy holy name with water, that he may also by the power of the Holy Spirit prosper and grow and be filled with all good gifts to thy honor and glory. Thou who reignest with God the Father and the Holy Ghost, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. James, can you reach that cover? Thank you.
Father, we are so grateful to be able to gather here with each other and with you. Our God, What a abundant grace you have given us in the body of believers and in your word and in your Holy Spirit. We ask that this afternoon you would continue to open our hearts and our minds, our eyes and ears, God, that you would continue to be so gracious to us, to feed us from your word, that we may go forth from this place rejoicing and ready for whatever you have in mind. Father, we ask that everything would be to your great honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
May the God of all grace continue with us in the power of his Son and his Holy Spirit, whom he gave to us that we may walk as children of God. It's one of my favorite passages is that found in John's first epistle, chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wow. If God would indeed let that sink into our hearts and minds this afternoon, that in itself would be enough. What a blessed thing that we walk in when we walk in the blood of Christ, when we walk in the victory that is his alone. We know, as we've been looking, it can be of none else, because there was not a single other. As we remembered on Friday, in the throne room given to us in Revelation 5, there was no one worthy to break the seal and open the scroll until, of course, there was. And there was our Lord standing as of a lamb that had been slain. So to get to come together around his word, I will flip there eventually. There it is. To get to come together there again this afternoon and just remind ourselves by God's grace and power of what we confess. We just spoke together and in that beautiful thing that just happened with Mason's baptism. How blessed we all are to be a part of that this afternoon. And we spoke together in that the Apostles' Creed. At times we do and say things that become simply things that we do and say by rote. Because we've always done that and we have it memorized, and that's a good thing. We should always be careful with our traditions to examine them for why we do what we do. I've been guilty in my past of throwing babies out with bathwater as far as traditions go. And by God's grace, have come to a better understanding that most of our traditions are in fact based in this wonderful Word of God. But it is our duty to find where they are based here so that we can do them properly. Many of our traditions are such beautiful things, and I'm reminded of that as we say the Apostles' Creed together. What a beautiful creed that is. Let it be more than words. we can pray to God. So here we are at part two of 16. I keep adding parts. I asked Grant if he took a good drink of water because it's going to be a long haul. We are at the road to Emmaus, which is found, of course, in starting in 13, and we've just begun with our two disciples. God willing, let's journey on. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So 70 furlongs is approximately 7 miles. So it's not a marathon, but it's not a small jaunt. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Remember that these disciples that we're with here now in the narrative are those who have had their hope ripped out as a rug ripped out from underneath their feet. Their hope has been diminished greatly, to say the least. So as they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So it's not surmising on our part. The scriptures give us exactly the mood of these two disciples as they walked they journeyed on their way to Emmaus. They were downtrodden. And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said, what things? Isn't it remarkable what Jesus does? And none of us are exempt from this, because all of us carry around the weaknesses that are this flesh. We require a Savior that is so great that he's willing to come into our conversations of weakness. Even though we've already heard what he said, these disciples, we can assume, had already heard what Jesus had said was going to happen to him. But we remember their eyes were closed. Jesus comes and enters right in where we are. At times, I think we've been guilty of making light in this regard of the holiness of God, as we say that he comes and meets us where we're at. In fact, if we can ask God to give us a glimpse of his holiness, It is much more of a miracle what he does. The words of Romans become a little clearer when he says, while we were still dead in trespasses and sins, he came to us. If we are walking with Jesus, loved ones, that's the case for you, and that's the case for me. So, he comes and meets these disciples where they're at. What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them whose name was Cleopas. So we're given one of their names. We're not given the other one. And answering said to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? He's basically saying, what rock have you been under that you would not know what has been going on here? And Jesus so graciously says, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, but have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Isn't it interesting? We remember their reaction to the words of the women who came and said all that they had seen and how they had remembered the words of Jesus. And the reaction, let's remind ourselves, and their words seemed to them idle tales. Yet God had planted the seed. And so we find ourselves a little further along in the narrative. They're actually still talking about this. They said, and there was these women that claimed these things. To all of us born into grace come these next words. And they are words that on the outside and to our flesh do not seem like such a blessing. To the spirit that God plants in us, they are blessed words. And they are these, oh, fools. Of course, he doesn't stop there. But I couldn't help but think as I was reading this, what a blessed thing it is. When we come to the end of ourselves, and these disciples were. They were at the end. They were at the end, and certainly at the end of their own hope. What does Jesus give them? It's like, don't be so hard on yourself. You know, perhaps if you just tried a little harder, pulled yourself up by your bootstraps? Have you tried a self-help book? Of course, Jesus doesn't do any of that. He simply tells them, oh, fools. What does that do for us? When Jesus has prepared our hearts to receive his word, we rejoice because we are given hope that wasn't there before, because we get to realize that I am simply a fool and I get to receive the grace of God. These are blessed words that these disciples are hearing. They no longer have to try to figure out if what the women saw was right or if it was simply an idle tale. They instead get to stop right there and listen. And Jesus doesn't disappoint. He says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We'll come back to that because it's repeated again, as you'll see. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Isn't it remarkable, so many times as we read our Bibles, that's an observation as well as an exhortation, as we read our Bibles, isn't it wonderful that we have these statements that are so understated? And if we simply pause to think about what was just said, it is a little bit mind-blowing. So here we have these disciples, right? They've just come from Jerusalem. They were probably making a pretty slow trip. I'm going to guess that when I'm sad, I don't double step. Maybe some of you do. It's possible. I think it's very likely that they made a very slow trip to Emmaus. 7 miles. But in the midst of this trip, they get their souls lifted out of the dirt. And when they come to their destination, they get to see the risen Savior. And then he disappears. What's their response? It is not a surprising one, but it's interesting to think. Remember that it was already late in the day. Evening was drawing near, and they convinced Jesus, no, stay with us. It's already late in the day. And so then when he breaks the bread and gives it to him and reveals himself who he was, what do? They immediately turn around and head back to Jerusalem. We can assume that that would have been a trip done at least in part in the dark. 7 more miles. Well, now we're starting to get a little bit further towards a marathon. Not there yet. But remember, this is the very end of the day. Can you imagine, though, the excitement of these two disciples that have just had their entire worlds crushed, and then the entire weight of that crushing lifted off of them in ways that were greater than they could ever imagine. Everything he said came true. He said he was going to have to suffer. He had to suffer. Everything that he opened up in the scriptures, right from the beginning, right to the end, speaks of him. I can only imagine what it would be like. That return trip back to Jerusalem, that 7 miles would have passed by pretty quickly. Can you even believe what we just witnessed? Can you believe it? And we see their excitement as they get there. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And then grace upon grace, if Jesus doesn't show up with them in the room. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he shewed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. If you'd like to, you can flip with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. One of the early heresies that attacked the church in the very early days was that of Gnosticism. Gnosticism seeks to separate the spirit and the flesh. And so you could say it can go two ways, as most things that we know. It can go towards extreme asceticism, withholding certain things to eat, and it can go to extreme debauchery, saying that because our actual spiritual life is wrapped up in spirit, it doesn't matter what our flesh does. These are kind of two of the extreme ends that you can go to in that early heresy. And we see it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Say, well, Gnosticism is long dead and over, right? We tend to the same things. Flesh is the same generation to generation. So it's good for us to know what plagued. It's been actually said that if you want to look at heresies, all of them were done in the first, three centuries. The first three centuries, all the heresies were done, and now we just repeat them. And we certainly repeat heresies such as Gnosticism today, and we must avoid it like the plague. Jesus, right off the hammer, deals with that when he says, have ye here any meat? He was not simply a spirit that had come back. They were scared that that's exactly what it was. But he said, peace be unto you. Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and feet. Likewise, brothers and sisters, we have these bodies on purpose. We are given these bodies to be followers of the one who has taken them from death to life. He has washed us clean that we can live in newness of spirit. And that includes our bodies. What does that look like to each individual? Don't ask me, ask him. But when you ask God, don't shrink away. And when it answers with the Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, do what you're told. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's quite a statement that Jesus makes there. What is it that he's saying when he is going through that list? Is he including some of the Holy Writ? Moses, of course, wrote the first five books. So he's referring to Genesis,
through Deuteronomy. The prophets in Jewish reckoning include historical books such as Judges, Samuel, and Kings, as well as prophetic writings such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets. And Psalms is what's referred to as the writings, Psalms being the first book of what is referred to as the writings. It's the third section of the Hebrew canon. Essentially, our Lord is saying unequivocally, every part from first to last of this word of God applies to him. There is not a single portion of Scripture that does not apply to Jesus. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. We get absolutely nowhere without God's grace. God's grace has placed us where we are. It is God's grace that holds us where we are. And it is God's very same grace that teaches us along the way. That very same grace can look like suffering, and often does, as he takes our lives and tests our faith. If you're looking for some confirmation on that, just have a read or two of 1 Peter. Every single part of it is God's grace. Do not be surprised, my brothers, Peter says, when trials come upon you to test you. We can also read in the 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans that all things, not a couple things, not good things, all things work together for good. So ultimately it is good. All things work together for good for those who are called. There is not a single thing left out. And it requires God to open our minds if we are going to understand. Have you been reading your Bibles sometimes and felt like, I don't understand anything here on this page? A good friend of mine was relaying, he said, I used to read Isaiah, and as I was reading the prophet Isaiah, I was just, I had no idea what was going on. Ever been at that spot? I have. What can we do about that? We can pray that the same God that opened up the minds of the apostles and the disciples with them would come in and open up to our minds, how does he put it? that they might understand the scriptures. We serve the same God, loved ones. And we serve in grace and in intentionality, which are like two parallel tracks. We are given all of the grace required, first for salvation, and then to walk in newness of life with Christ Jesus. And on that other parallel track, time after time after time after time in the Holy Scriptures, we are called to do what He tells us to do. At no point does that enter our own strength. At no point does the grace of God suddenly leave us where we have to suddenly start imagining how to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps now. Now that I've gone the first couple miles, I'm going to have to rethink things and figure out how to do it on my own. At no point. What does the Apostle Paul say of that? He says that if in anything you are lacking, God will show you. Loved ones, we can trust that when God says it, it's a done deal. So when we open up our Bibles, does that mean everything's always going to be clear? Of course not. When we open up our Bibles, that same friend of mine, he said, do you know what helped me? He said, I started to pray before I read each time. God, make this clear to me. He said it was such a game changer in his reading of Scripture. He suddenly could understand all kinds of things. He could see what was on the page before him, because it shouldn't be rocket science. It shouldn't be a big surprise to us, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is faithful to take us. He is the same one who took us while we were dead in trespasses and sins. He is faithful to take us in all of our weakness and all of our frailty and take us all the way to Him. To the other side, where we get to see Him as He is. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And some of you want to echo me on that last word, but let's turn to the first chapter of Acts. Simply in conclusion, I would like to finish with a continuation of Luke's letter. This is now the second letter that he writes. And as we'll see, it's a direct continuation of where we just finished. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. May God indeed grant us open eyes this afternoon. Eyes to see that there is but one story that has the beauty of the one we get to hold in our hands. This precious Word of God. Along with the other graces that He has given us of prayer, of the gathering together of the saints. All through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the way of salvation. There are people all around us, that are searching for some kind of hope. Some kind of ray of hope, they have been crushed. I was thinking the other day, how could it be that we could be in a nation where the populace seems so stupid? I realize I'm treading on a little bit of thin ice here. And it came to me that We cannot face up to reality if we are not grounded in Him. I know you can probably come up with some examples, but in general, how in the world do we look at everything that's going on around us if we are not grounded in Christ Jesus and His work alone? How in the world do we look at it objectively? How in the world do we come up with, what should I do today? We can't do it. It's too much. It crushes us. That is the state, loved ones, of so many are all around us. They are crushed. They are perplexed. They are these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And they cannot find any hope. But we, who have been joined by Jesus Christ Himself, who came to us and opened up the Scriptures to us, so that we can see that He's on every page of our Bible, and we can testify with the apostles that have gone before us and with those who have bled so that this could be printed for us, that this is the Son of God. And in Him there is all hope. Peace be unto you. Do not be afraid. Turn to Christ. Repent from yourself and turn to Christ. I wouldn't recommend using Jesus' word, "O fool," but that's kind of what's being said. And certainly, from Him to us, it is a great word. May we walk in that, in the wonderful, in the greatest story ever told, and God grant that we can say with these disciples, did not our hearts burn within us when He revealed to us the Scriptures? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is so much bigger than us. We thank You that You are true, though every man be a liar, and that in Your great grace, You have brought us, even us, as weak as we are, into the very strength of being able to walk in the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. Help us to know this ever more deeply. Help us to grow in You, O God. And help us to look for Your returning and the culmination of all things and the glorifying of the body of Christ. Thank You for this time that You have given us together, even today and even this weekend. We ask Your mighty blessing on what we have left of it, as well as what has already passed, that we can go from here full of You, and that You may have Your way in us, whatever that looks like. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Dave, just on behalf of the congregation, we just want to express our gratitude for you coming and the family, and it means a lot. Just having you here and sharing your perspective and what God's given you, it's always an honor to have someone come in and speak truth. So we thank you. We will be continuing to pray for you and your family, and on behalf of the congregation, we'd ask, obviously, that you would pray, continue to pray for us as a congregation, and we'll be praying for safe travels back, and I guess we'll continue to look forward to part 3 of 16.